Good morning. Welcome this morning. My own Henry or Jeff?
Now?
Thank you. Oh, there you go. So we're going through Philippians, and we're going to just jump right into where we left off last week. Last week we looked at,
we focused on probably the most famous verse in Philippians. This week we're going to focus on the second most famous or the third most, I don't know. But last week was Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we primarily focused on the to live is Christ part. And then that was verse 21 of chapter 1. And then verse 22 says, he says, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. And he says this, for that is very much better. He says, to die is gain. And then he says, to depart and be with Christ is much better than to live. Now, just think about that for a minute. And I would say that in theory, we all agree with that. In theory, what I mean by that is probably we would all say heaven is going to be better than this. Anybody disagree with the fact that heaven has got to be better than this? We hope it better be, right? Or we'll be all very disappointed if it is not. So we have no problem with that. The problem we have, or at least the problem I have, is the departing part. That's not what I'm all that wild about. Because that's a little scary. And that comes with what feels like to be great loss, to depart. And that's understandable. Paul goes on, he says this, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. For Paul, there was one reason to stay on this earth, and that was for the sake of others. To remain on this earth was beneficial to others. And what we looked at, we closed off last week with, was this. To live as Christ in the real world means to live with self-sacrificial love for others. That's what to live as Christ really looks like. Living with self-sacrificial love for others. It's living for others' well-being and benefit. And that would include both here and now, their here and now well-being and benefit, but also their eternal well-being and benefit. And I think what happens is sometimes we can only focus on the physical benefit and well-being of people and neglect the eternal or spiritual well-being and benefit of people, or we can be solely focused on the spiritual and eternal benefit of people and neglect the physical well-being and benefit. And both miss the mark entirely and are wholly inadequate. We must learn to find a balance between all of these, both of these, I mean. Both are critical for us to live as Christ and to die as gain. So in the next passage, and we looked at this passage 6 weeks ago, so I'll just read it here. It says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponent. So about 6 weeks ago, we went over this, and what we focused on was, what this is focusing on, is how to be citizens of heaven first and foremost. Our citizenship, Paul will say later in Philippians, is in heaven. That's our primary citizenship. And then what we looked at is, as citizens of heaven, how do we live in this world as citizens of, for us, the United States of America? How do we live in this world as citizens of this country in such a way as best represents our primary citizenship, which is citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. So we live this life for the purpose, and we are to be good citizens in our country, but for the purpose of representing our primary citizenship. That is our focus, our motivation, entirely. And then he closes this with, in no way alarmed by your opponents, and we talked about that, and just how today, especially, this is so important in us representing Christ properly in the public realm, and we looked at a few weeks ago doing it in our current context without attitudes of strife and antagonism and alarmist, fear-oriented behavior and speech, because that's all that we see. And we need to have none of that. We need to have nothing to do with any of it as Christians. We need to reject it all entirely in every way, because it has nothing to do with Christ and who he is. So we're going to leave that there. We're going to jump to chapter 2, verse 1, and put our focus here. So as we move on, chapter 2, 1 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection or mercy. So Paul says, now when he says, if, there in the first line. Now that sounds like a question, right? Well, he's not questioning these things. This is kind of more of a rhetorical question Paul is asking, we might say. And what he's really saying, of course there is encouragement in Christ. Of course there is comfort provided by love. Of course there's fellowship in the Spirit. And of course there is affection and mercy, or as some translations say, compassion. We know as Christians these are true. And then he says this, complete my joy. What he's saying is, because we know that in Christ we have all of these benefits, now, because of all that, he's going to show us how we are to live together with the foundation and assurance of knowing all that we have in Christ. And so he says this, here's how you live together in this world. And he says, and be of the same mind, by having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one purpose. A quick kind of caution, correction. When it says the same mind, he says to be of the same mind. Some think that he is speaking of kind of having a uniformity of opinion, viewpoint, position, style of how things are to be done. Some focus on that in that way. And I think there's this general thinking of if we love Jesus and we read the Bible correctly, which always means reading the Bible the way I read it, then we'll be of the same mind, doctrinally, theologically, political position, worship style, preaching style, how to do evangelism, how to do church, how to do small groups, how to do large groups. And this passage is absolutely not talking about that at all. And where do we go? Location, location, location. But with the Bible, it's what? Context, context, context. You see, Paul uses this little phrase, same mind, over and over again, and he uses it three times in this context. And what he's doing here, and what he does is, if we go to the next slide, it says this, let the same mind, the same word, be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The same mind is going to have something to do with the attitude or mind of Christ Jesus. What follows this is what Dave Brenner read at our last communion. And it's this gospel hymn, this famous section where, and I've talked about it a million times because it's my favorite, where it says, Jesus said, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, laid that all aside, and became a servant, became a man, and became a servant and a slave, and he died on the cross for us, in his love for us. The mind that Paul is telling them to have the same is this attitude of Jesus of laying aside our privileges, our position, and our advantage, our advantages in self-sacrificial love and service for others. So Paul is saying we all need to have that attitude. We all need to approach church. That is the one attitude we must have as we approach our relationships. I am to lay aside my privilege, my advantages, and my positions. And that's hard to do, because we've worked really hard for our privileges, our positions, and our advantages. So why should I lay them aside? Because that's what Jesus did. And he had a lot more than we've worked for when he laid them all aside. It's not even comparable. But he was willing to do that totally and completely. Verse 2, I'm a little bit lost all of a sudden. Oh, no, here it is. But he says what he's doing here with the same mind. If we go to the next slide, I think the next slide is back, yeah. It says same mind, same love, united spirit, one purpose. Paul is doing, he's reemphasizing the two great themes of his letter to the Philippians. And those two great themes, the first two, same mind and same love, and I just mentioned this, they're about our self-sacrificial love and service. Then the next two, united in spirit and having one purpose, he's reemphasizing what we talked about earlier at the beginning, this whole gospel partnership, or what we call the gospel koinonia, from the Greek word for partnership or fellowship. And his focus here is being in unity of spirit and having the same purpose is working together to advance the gospel and the kingdom of God. So he lays out these two simple attitudes to have. And they're not easy, but they're simple. We live in self-sacrificial love for others and service. And we live working together for the advancement of the kingdom of God and the gospel. And if we do those two things, we'll be okay. It makes the church a very simple thing. That's what the church is all about. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be engaged in those two things. Our church has a significant diversity of opinion on positions, viewpoints, style, and we can go on. Within our members, there's really differences of opinions and viewpoints and all that. And as long as we hold to the Orthodox Christian faith, the basic historical creeds of the faith, those things which Christians have believed for 2,000 years and have laid out, as long as we hold to those things, and let me say this, those things are not books and books and books. Those things fit on a page. Now, you can write books and books and books of each of those things. I understand that. But they're smaller than almost every church's statement of faith. Much smaller. As long as we hold to those things, then some level of diversity, I believe, is an advantage and a strength. It is my opinion that those who strive to find complete uniformity of thinking within their church are missing out in significant ways. That's my opinion. because I think that's how the New Testament was. I think we can read it and see it. To live in diversity is really hard. Again, we must hold to the historic Orthodox faith. We cannot move away from that. Paul dealt with it in Romans in 3 chapters. He dealt with it in Galatians in 6 chapters, and that's all there is in Galatians. He dealt with it in Ephesians in 6 chapters, and that's all there is in Ephesians. He dealt with it in Colossians in 4 chapters, and that's all there is in Colossians. James dealt with it. Peter dealt with it. They're always dealing with this throughout the New Testament. There's only one way to live in a level of diversity well. Does anyone know what that is? Well, I've been talking about it. It's by laying aside our privilege, advantages, positions, in order to serve others with self-sacrificial love. That's how it works. And that's hard. It's just a hard thing, but it's what God calls us to do. And we can do it because we know for sure that there is, let me get back to it, encouragement in Christ, comfort provided by love, fellowship in the Spirit, affection, and mercy. So then we jump to verse 3 on the next slide. And this is one of the other more famous verses in verse 3 and 4 in Philippians. How many of you have memorized this verse at one point in your life? I know you don't ever remember it now. But at one point in your life, you had this memorized. Many of us have. And it says this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Wow. Wow. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. This is the attitude. This is the mind that Paul's telling us to have. He starts with the negative. He says, selfishness or empty conceit, if you look down, I put it in 2 different translations. Selfish ambition or vain conceit. And what he's focusing on, of course, selfishness, we know that, but it's this being ambitious about a position we have within the church, pride or arrogance over our spirituality or something else about us, rivalry and boasting, kind of a me-first mentality. Conceit is, a conceited person is one who provokes and puts others down in order to put themselves forward. A win-at-all-cost mentality, whether it's winning the argument, getting things my way. And what Paul is saying here is that is never a proper attitude for a Christian. It is not the way Christians can live. They must never live this way. And then he goes in the positive attitude after the negative, and he focuses on humility of mind. Again, this goes back to Jesus and that hymn that will follow this. And the question I will ask with this one, and I think we need to ask ourselves, and you can take this home with you: in what ways do you think of yourself as better than others? Ask yourself that honestly. We all have ways we think we're better than others that we have to address. We're smarter than others. We've worked harder than others. We're more right than others. Let's continue on. We're better looking than others. I don't have a problem with that one. We all have ways. And Paul's telling us here, nope. Nope. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important, or as the one down here says, value others above yourself. Wow. Now, cautionary, this is not anti-self-care. Paul's not saying don't care for yourself, and he's also not saying have a low self-esteem. This is the attitude of Jesus, and Jesus did not have a low self-esteem. He did not suffer from that in any way, shape, or form. And then he tells us how this works out. And he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So this works out by us looking out. And that means to have a diligent, watchful eye that we might recognize and discover the needs of other people. A diligent and watchful eye. So when we walk, what he's saying is when we enter a situation where there are other people, which are most situations, unless we're hiking alone in the woods. In that situation, we are to be watching, looking out for the needs of others. Think if everyone in the world did that. Let's lower that. Think if everyone in your family did that. If everyone at your workplace did that. I bet you your workplace would change dramatically and entirely, because probably very few were doing that. And if you're trying, you may be the only one doing that. There are four categories of needs that we need to look out for. And this should be done in the church. Physical needs first. And sometimes the physical needs are the most obvious and easiest to recognize. But looking out is more than finding out. That's important. Looking out is more than finding out. See, if we find out there's a need, we tend to, you know, we're Christians, we tend to, oh, how can I help? Right? I mean, that would be most of our attitudes, and that's good. But we need to learn how to look out. Discover needs. And that's a lot more difficult. So whether it's, you know, there's an elderly couple, or an elderly single, they live in your neighborhood, or they're in the church, and you think, you look out. Well, you know, what does an elderly person need? Young family with a bunch of toddlers. What does that family need? Someone who's lost a job. What do they need? Looking out. We can just go on through these health issues. And then how do we meet the need? That's what it means. Secondary need is relational needs. It's huge for people. You know, at your work or in school or at church, you see somebody sitting alone in the lunchroom, not at church, sitting alone. Maybe they are alone a lot. You're looking out. Now, with that one, we have to be careful and sensitive as we approach them, because we see them sitting alone. Some people want to be alone. I get that. But we still need to approach and sensitively find out with sensitivity in case there is a need, relational need there. And I think, too, just in our different environments, church, community, work, we need to also be looking out for people who are outsiders. You know, a new person moves into the neighborhood, a new person comes in to start work, a visitor comes into a church. To be looking out for that. The third area of need is emotional. To looking out for someone's going through a tough time, that person needs someone's listening ear. They don't necessarily need our advice. Now, I would say in giving advice, don't ever give advice unless you've been given permission to, especially in this kind of a situation. I would always ask and say, would you like some advice, or are you looking for some advice? Sometimes they just need our presence to be there. Sometimes they need our empathy. They need us to understand what they are going through. That's a hard one for me. Had to learn and trying to learn. And sometimes with that, you know, I've been trying to learn this. Sometimes we say, oh, I understand what you're going through. Well, if you don't say it. But what you can say is something like, I can't imagine how hard this must be. Because you can't. Because you've not been through it. Or anything like it. Fourth, final area need is spiritual needs. Everyone needs to be forgiven and reconciled to God. Everyone needs that. We need to look out with our contacts, the people we run into and are around, for their spiritual needs and their need to be forgiven and reconciled to God. Then when the opportunity comes to meet that need. Everyone who's come to Christ needs discipleship and spiritual formation. They need encouraged, challenged, comforted, corrected, and supported. And we can do that by sharing God's words and praying for one another and fellowshipping together in those things. There are three things I'm going to give to help us become a person who looks out and meets other people's needs, and we'll close off with these. The first one is this. In order to do this, we must develop a heart of compassion. That's where it starts. And what I would say about a heart of compassion is not a personality. It is a character quality. Now, some people are more, you know, they have the gift of mercy, and they're just really good with relating to and helping people who are just going through unbelievable struggles. They just have a natural ability. That's one thing. And you may think, I sure don't have that. But that doesn't let you off the hook of compassion. We all are required to be compassionate towards others who are in a struggle. And to do that, the most important thing that you must have happen is we must understand and go deep into our own struggles. We must be willing to go deep into our own struggles, our own failures, and our own difficulties, and our own pain, if we ever wish to be compassionate towards others. Because that's where compassion comes from. It comes from this understanding of, yeah, I'm there too. I get that too. I've got my own problems and struggles and failures. And it's out of that that we can be compassionate and have compassion for others. And I would say if you're unable to go deep, then you're unable to be compassionate. Must do it. And the second thing for this looking out and meeting needs is we need to learn how to do unseen humble service. Unseen acts of humble service. In secret, we might say. Sometimes we have to do service in public. you know, we serve the church. Sometimes it's a very public thing, and that's fine. That's a reality. We serve in a public way. That's good. That's important. But it is crucial that all of us are serving in ways that nobody sees, or at least to the it's not like you have to hide. It's not what I mean by that. Volunteering to be a nursery is an unseen, humble service, because we don't know who's down there right now and what's going on. But there's others. And I know they wouldn't want their names mentioned, so I won't. But there are a group of men who have just decided upon themselves the past 6 months or so just to make sure stuff in the church is getting done. And they've been doing all this, and probably most of us don't even know. And I don't even know sometimes, because they just did something this week, and they said, oh, we got that done. I thought, oh, I never even noticed. But they've made a list of things. They're fixing broken windows. They're replacing broken windows. There's a couple of couples who take care of our yards, our landscaping. And they just do it. And nobody knows or says anything. We have to have those things in our lives. Especially if your service tends to be public, then you really have to have unseen, humble service for your own sake. It's crucial for that. And then finally, the last thing is the issue of hospitality. To look out for and be able to meet people's needs, we need to learn how to be hospitable people. And when I say hospitality, I think I put another word before it. I'm going to use the word gospel hospitality. And the reason I say that is because certain aspects of hospitality all are very important, like, you know, kind of the welcome wagon person when somebody moves into the neighborhood. That's a really good thing to do, really important thing to do. Having somebody over for dinner, those are all really good and important things to do, and they all relate to this, but it needs to go in our gospel hospitality needs to go beyond that also. It includes all of that for sure, but it goes beyond that, and it goes to this. It's seeking to identify, hospitality is this, from a gospel hospitality perspective, seeking to identify strangers, outsiders, the marginalized, people far from God in our context, and then making it our life's mission to engage with them in all areas. To meet their needs, whatever they are, including eternal and physical. And that's what it means to perform and proclaim the gospel with our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd allow us to develop this kind of mentality in our hearts. To do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, it's so impossible, it seems. With humility of mind, regard others as more valuable than ourselves. Not look out for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. Have that mind that was in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing together.